The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Would you please stand as you're able for the reading of God's Word? Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 23b, reading through verse 48. Hear God's word. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure and unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. And suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' And so I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Good morning. My name is Joe, and I also have the privilege of serving on the pastoral staff here. In welcoming you this morning, I remind you that just weeks ago, we studied the resurrection of our King, and then turned and returned to the book of Acts, in which we have been just before the celebration of the cross and the resurrection. And we stepped right back in Acts chapter 10, the longest historic account in the entire book of Acts. Luke spends more time right here than anywhere else. What an important place for us to return. Allow me to give a brief illustration that I trust will help you understand the thrust of what it appears Luke wants us to understand as Peter, a Jew who loves Jesus, meets Cornelius, a Gentile who wants to know of Jesus, and the church is about to leap into the Gentile world. Here's my illustration. One of the most significant spiritual conversations I have ever had in my 67 years on the earth was with a woman who quietly attended a group that I also attended. I believe she heard me speak of Jesus, and I knew that she was from an Islamic background. She asked if we could meet. I said yes. She told me she had questions. I began to study intently because I had never engaged one-on-one in any profound way with someone who had grown up in Islam about Jesus. Frankly, I was afraid, and I wished I could have called a Covenant College professor and said, "Would you handle this?" And then the day came for us to meet. As we sat down together, I asked her, somewhat frightened myself, "May I pray, and I need to do so in the name of Jesus?" I watched, and she nodded her head approvingly. So I did. When I finished and said amen, as best I remember, I said, "So, what are your questions?" As closely as my memory will allow me, this is what she said. "Would it be possible that I have actually known God for the majority of my life, but I just learned His name is Jesus?" I did my level best not to show shock. I swallowed deeply, and I turned only by, I think, the Holy Spirit's help to Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. And I read her this: "God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will." Her eyes lit up, and she said, "Yes! That's it!" Well, I had to apologize to her, because with those words, I began to weep. She then spoke of her need for cleansing from sin and learning that the cross was enough, and spoke of Jesus like He was sitting in the room. Do you know what I learned that day? I learned that Jesus was working as hard on my prejudices, on my stereotypes, on my unbelief, as He was in her heart. If you can identify at all with how I felt, then you can step toward this text, because it's quite similar. God is precipitating a crisis for both Cornelius and Peter. The crisis for Peter is, you don't realize God shows no favoritism on this planet with cultures or people. And for Cornelius, you need Christ. He takes both men and throws them in the deep end, and we watch them swim. For you see, Christianity always comes down to a single person or two with an open Bible and choices Now what? And without any exaggeration, on this day, the mission of God's church surged forward. There's a way in which I can say, I'm speaking to you today because of what happened that day. There are three truths that Peter learned, that Cornelius blessedly experienced, that will change and are changing the world. We're about to look at all three as we see God's world mission surging forward as the Spirit changes Peter and Cornelius with the purpose of impacting others all around the world. Let's pray. Lord, would you now speak and do what you alone can do? Take your word. For those of us who are believers who need transformation of the way we think about being believers and our role in your world, use your word and speak for those of us who are not your believers. We don't trust you yet. Give us faith. Change us all. We pray through Christ. Amen. Here's the first truth that will change the world and is, right now. God shows no favoritism as he grants his favor to his people. Now, this is not an easy truth for Peter to learn, and I'm going to suggest, nor is it for you. Listen to Peter's admission of the difficulty when he says in verse 28, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with the Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Paraphrase, if you'd permit me. He's saying, my culture has misused God's law. And I too have misapplied it. It was not given to keep people like me utterly away from you in complete isolation. It was not. And I've wrongly concluded that you were somehow impure and unclean, and I somehow wasn't. He goes on, "Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation." Or put another way, I've been so wrong. I actually interpreted God's cleanliness laws that were given to teach me to be faithful to him and believe they made me more favorable than you. And that was wrong. That was wrong. Is it any wonder, and if you were not with us last week, you would not have heard this, but is it any wonder that in the previous text, in Acts 10, 9 to 16, when God sent Peter to be with Cornelius, he gave him a vision. The vision was sheet lowering with unclean animals and clean inside. And then God commanded Peter, kill and eat. And Peter objects, says, no, Lord, I would not. And he then heard these words from God, don't call impure what God has made clean. He did it three times. God said the same thing three times. He might as well have said, no favoritism. No favoritism. No favoritism. I gave you these laws that you'd be faithful to me, not see yourself as more favorable than others. Now, to show you how clearly, how crystal clearly, how repeatedly crystal clearly God has been saying this throughout the scripture, I'm just going to skip a rock across the Word of God to show you what Peter and all of us who are Christ followers ought to have learned. Arguably, the first time that a follower of the living God would have heard that they were actually here for people utterly not like them was after 400 years of slavery. Remember, Moses did not start writing the Torah, the first five books, until Israel was in the midst of being released from captivity. 400 years of abuse. And when God sat them down at the Passover meal, which would mark their escape from Egypt without lifting a single sword, but all by his power, God said this about their table. Listen to these words. Exodus 12:48, an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover. He must have all the males circumcised from his household and then may take part, just like one born in your land. Whoa, 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 whoa. If you spent 400 years as a slave, who's the most likely alien who's going to want to be seated at your table? An Egyptian. Moses could have said, listen to him, people of God. This kingdom is like no other. Even your enemies need him. They need him to pass over. So do you. Well, just a few more, and boy, I could spend time here. Genesis 12:3 to Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Deuteronomy 10:17 to 19, the great God, the mighty God, awesome, who shows no partiality, accepts no bribes, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens. For you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Oh, my. Isaiah 42:6, you are to be a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind. Zechariah 14:16, the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go year after year to worship the Lord Almighty. Is it any wonder that Jesus heals the Syrophoenician woman? She wasn't inside the Hebraic community. Is any wonder he tells the story of the parable of the prodigal or the parable of the Good Samaritan? Is it any wonder that he heals the centurion's servant and says, not even in Israel have I found such great faith as yours? Well, he says to us, go. Make disciples of all nations. And in the beginning of Acts, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And now we're down to Peter and Cornelius, two men with a Bible between them. Well, all right, Joe, I see it, but I don't have trouble with the cleanliness laws. I'm not sure this really applies to me. Forgive me if I say, oh, really? May I just give you a few quotes, just two, one political, one racial. These are very close to things that were said by the individuals. First, political. Can you believe they voted, and I've heard it both for Democrat and Republican, I can't stand to be with them. Oh, really? Or how about this? I know that black people and lower class people will be in heaven with me. But that does not mean that I should have to socialize with them now. Oh, but it does. That is exactly what Peter is learning. Well, how would you ever get there if you can hear your own soul, perhaps? Not me. Learn from Peter. Here's a few things that we learn from Peter. First, listen. The next day, Peter started out. Don't miss this. He acted. He actually acted on the vision. He didn't say, wow, what a cool vision. I'm going to have a conference and tell other people about my cool vision. I'm going to teach them how to have visions. He acted. Close the books. Act. Second, it says he started out with them. Who's them? a Roman soldier and two servants from Cornelius's household. Put simply, he acted with those who were unfamiliar to him. Follow that pattern. Don't simply be with those who are familiar. Next line, and some of the brothers from Joppa with them went along. We learn in chapter 11, verse 12, that there were six brothers from Joppa, and we're not told why he took them. Maybe he took them because he felt insecure with these who were not like him. Maybe he took them so he'd have seven witnesses himself and six more to what happened. Maybe he took them to disciple them. We're not told. But then we're told this. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. That means the following day, he traveled a long time. That's overnight. Joppa was 30 miles. That's a two-day walk. So he acted with the unfamiliar, took others, and went far from home. Why the travelogue? I believe Jesus himself helps us here. Listen to Jesus' words. John 14, 15 and John 14, 21. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. And whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. In this, the longest account that Luke has of any of the historic events in the book of Acts, he wants you to meet a real man taking real steps because he really loves God and he really wants to keep the command. And so he goes into the real world and he has real unanswered questions. Did you hear him? 10:29, may I ask why you sent for me? I don't even know why I'm here. He's doing what the people in his culture don't do, which gives me one more. It's lonely. Why did he do it? He says, 10:28, God has shown me. Then 10:29, listen carefully. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now fuse what Jesus said with Acts 10, that being a Christian and loving God is stopping our objections when he calls us to do what we're afraid to do, to be pointed and specific. Being a Christian is not just studying nice things in nice places, with nice music and nice people. It's acting in the unfamiliar, with the unfamiliar, feeling lonely when I don't have all the answers, going far from home. It's that too. Loving Jesus requires more than meetings with other Christians. It means obeying him and going across lines that even others in our culture won't cross. Now let me stand each of us with God's word and our objections. Can you hear them? I heard them as I wrote this. I don't often speak to anybody else about Jesus who doesn't know him. I've not been trained. Please note, Peter took no class on how to reach the Gentiles. I'm just not that kind of person. Other people are like that. No one I know does this. People will think I'm a fool. Peter, God has shown me. I stopped raising objections. This is what I concluded. Maybe I don't love him like I think I do, because I am a man filled with objections. And I look at a real man who really loves with a real command and a real Savior, and he really acts and is really with the unfamiliar, and he really doesn't have all the answers. And I'll go even further. Still in John 14, Jesus casts more light on this when he says, If you love me and you keep my commands, I will love that person and show myself to him. And if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. May I ask you, is your faith bland, pedestrian, distant, perfunctory, superficial, and tasteless? Is it cerebral, formal, ritual, theological, but you just don't feel at home with the Father and the Son? It comes from being like Peter, Jesus just said. And listen, 1,000 sermons can't give you that feeling at home. Multiple theology degrees can't give it to you. You have to stop raising objections and act with the unfamiliar, far from home, when you don't have all the answers. Because every one of us who are believers have been told this: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. What are we teaching our children when we don't obey? So, God shows no favoritism, and it'll change the world. Will we believe it? Second truth: God alone can change anyone. He has the power. Cornelius doesn't, Peter doesn't. Peter could tell the power of God when he met Peter in the very beginning. Please remember, Peter is the member of a subjugated race. Rome had their foot on Israel's neck. He was basically under occupied control. And he's now been called by a Roman centurion. And there's another Roman there. And did you notice how he starts? Instead of taking advantage of finally a change of power, he starts with what God's teaching him. Not what he's come to tell him, to Cornelius. He starts, I was wrong. I've come as a person in mid-repentance. I've come in mid-change myself. There's no posturing here. Boy, that would have probably just knocked the socks off of Cornelius. And did you see what Cornelius did as a centurion? As soon as Peter's in his house, it says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Boy, if ever there was a time when you've got a centurion before a Hebrew fisherman, that Peter could have taken advantage of this and savored the reversal. But listen to Peter's response. It reads, Peter made him get up, stand up. I'm only a man myself. Do you see what those two men did in that moment? By virtue of Holy Spirit's work, they said this: no man should ever bow before another as if one of them is a god. And no man should ever be made to bow before another as if he's a dog. They stood side by side, a believer next to an unbeliever, with dignity, humility. And Cornelius said it in the presence of the Lord. Already, Cornelius is learning. Okay, this is different. But he's about to learn that God alone has the power to change. Now listen, for a Roman, it would not have been odd for them to realize that it requires power and a certain kind of performance to somehow relate to God. A quick survey of what we know of the Roman gods, Jupiter, Neptune, Mars, Venus, Bacchus, we could go on. Sure, human power to live the very best life you could live in accord with whatever Jupiter said, and use all your power to do so. But Peter's about to teach, no. This is not about your power to live the best life. Listen to me carefully. It's about God having all the power and Him choosing for His Son to live a losing life for sinners. Now, those were notes Cornelius would not have known. Try and listen with fresh ears. I'll just skim across Peter's message. Verse 38, he says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. All right? So he has power. Got it. How much power? Verse 38, he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Okay, that's power. If he can back off evil and help people who are under its sway, that's power. Verse 42, he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Wow, that's a lot of power. He judges the ones who are alive and who are dead. And verse 36, he's Lord of all. Okay, that covers everything. But then verse 36 again, there's good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Well, I understand Cornelius could have said that there needs to be peace between me and God. That's not strange to me, but I'm the one that does the appeasing. I'm the one that does the satisfying. I'm the one that does the making amends. But then he says, they killed him by hanging him on a tree. I can imagine Cornelius at this point going, what? The Lord of all, the judge of the living and the dead, the defeater of Satan, is killed by people? I'm confused. But then verse 40, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen, verse 41, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Well, at this point, I'm betting Cornelius' head is spinning. Okay, he lets himself be killed, but then God raises him from the dead. And verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Was this when the light went on? Okay, wait. The judge of living and dead, the Lord of all, is executed after he's baptized and as John preached, repentance of sin. Was he identifying with the sins of the very people that killed him? And then by God's power, he's raised? Is that how appeasement came? Was by his death? Is that what happened? And he satisfies the justice? We don't. Now, we're not told, but here's my suggestion. After hearing that power and performance didn't belong to humans, but the power and the performance belonged to God, and instead of humans living the best life they could, God used his power to take the life of his son so that the sinful human would live, I can only imagine he's standing there slack jaw. I think it was nice of Luke not to write, and his mouth was hanging to the floor, his eyebrows pinned to his hairline. We don't know. And here's why we don't know. Because the Holy Spirit interrupted the sermon. And that brings me to the third point. That'll change the world. Not only does God show no favoritism, and not only is he the only one that has the power to change people, but God sends his Spirit to all kinds of people. Now look how Cornelius would have learned this, how Peter learned it too. Learn from the timing of the Holy Spirit showing up. Listen. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Clearly, he's not waiting for the conclusion. He is not at human disposal. He comes and works when, where, and how, and on whom he pleases. And I love that he interrupted a sermon. This is a great verse for all pastors to remember. The Holy Spirit may think, this sermon was over long before I thought it was. He's basically saying, Peter, land the plane. Park the car. You're done. They got it. All kidding aside. Learn from his timing. He's not dependent on any of us. He comes and changes when, where, and how he pleases. Second, learn from the association with the word. He did come as the word was preached. Now, please listen carefully. This is very much like creation. When you read Genesis 1 of how God created, it says in chapter 1, verse 2, that the Holy Spirit hovered over the water. And then God said, Spirit, word, creation. So, when he uses his power to change whoever he wants, he uses spirit and word. In creation, he made something out of nothing. In recreation, he makes a faithful human out of a fallen one. He makes a saved one out of a sinful one. So learn from timing, learn from the association with the word, and learn also from the lack of expectation of the people who are already his followers. Listen, verse 45, the circumcised believers, those are Hebrew Christians, who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. We're learning here that every one of us who are Christians are probably less expectant of Holy Spirit working than we ought to be. Less hopeful, less believing. This ought to infuse us all with hope, optimism, expectancy, and courage. The Holy Spirit wants the gospel impact on those around us more than we do, maybe sooner than we do or expect. And the Holy Spirit wants the gospel impact to be more inclusive on those that we think could never, would never, and maybe even should never come to faith. So learn from his timing, his association with the word, the lack of expectation, and learn from the speaking in tongues. It says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Well, what does that mean? I'll give you a few facts to try and bring you to a place where you can grasp it. If you take the whole Bible and reduce it to a very simple three-step story, here it is. Paradise given, paradise lost, paradise restored. After paradise was lost, after sin hit the world in Genesis, one of the first stories is in Genesis 11, when humans take the performance and the power to get to God, and they build the Tower of Babel, trying to get as close to God as they can. It's very instructive that God definitively, deliberately, and graciously confuses, confounds them. Listen to what Genesis 11:7 says. Come, God speaking, let us go down and confuse their language. That's why verse 9 says, that is why it is called Babel. Interesting. God ensured that any human attempt to try and do it with their power, their performance, would be confusing, conflicted, and confounded. So, when Holy Spirit comes to restore paradise, it says again, he comes down. And this time, people speak languages they couldn't have spoken seconds before, of nations and languages and cultures. And instead of confusion, there's unity. Instead of conflict, there's closeness. Paradise is being restored. Simply put, when Holy Spirit actually comes on people, the marks of paradise restored are always there. Now, sometimes, as in this moment in history, it's miraculous. But other times it may be providential. Could be conviction of sin where we weren't feeling guilty before. Could be assurance of welcome when we couldn't imagine that he would welcome us. Could be peace after we were feeling great distance. It could be deep faith, amazing courage, all providentially given. But whether it's miracle at this moment in history or providence now, listen, it's always supernatural. It's above the natural. And that's what Cornelius is learning. So, there are the three truths. Never shows favoritism. He alone has the power. And Holy Spirit comes on people when, where, and how he chooses. Let me apply it to us and we'll be done. There's a very famous speech made by Winston Churchill. 1941. So many people quote this line from it. I won't imitate his voice. Never give in. Never, never, never. When he said those words, he did not know if the Britain that he knew would ever exist again. But he said, never give in. Never, never. May I dare say, we have more reason to say that to one another when Holy Spirit is here. Never give in to despair or discouragement about an unbelieving child. Never. An unbelieving grandchild. An unbelieving mate. An unbelieving parent. An unbelieving sibling. An unbelieving boss. Never, never. Put another way, it is always, always too soon to lose hope because of the Holy Spirit. For when you see how he works, when, where, and how he chooses, there's no one who can stop him. But there's one more way I would apply it. Elsewhere in that same address, Churchill said this, not nearly quoted as much, but just as important now as I close. He said, "Don't let us speak of darker days. Let us speak of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days. The greatest days our country has ever lived. We must thank God that we've been allowed, each of us, according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorable in the history of our race." I say to you again, he didn't know that Britain would exist when he said those words. You know the kingdom of God will. May I challenge you to say these are sterner days. But we thank God we have a part in making these days more memorable. Who is your Cornelius? You don't have to look far, I hope, to someone who doesn't know him, who's unfamiliar. You don't have to look far to go far and be alone and not have all the answers, but play your part like Peter did. These three truths have and will change the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so helped by Peter, knowing so little and obeying so much. I'm so helped by you stopping him mid-sermon. I don't know how much more he had to say, but that really helps me as a pastor. I trust my content more than I trust my King. We're sorry we don't see the remarkable place we get to play a part in one of the most memorable moments of history. Oh, please help us. Please help us believe. No favoritism. You have the power. Holy Spirit, when, where, and how you please. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.